prayers, you can turn in your copy of God's Word, if you have one, to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 16 verses today. And this is probably one of the most familiar passages in Scripture, along with the creation story in Psalm 23. This one may be very familiar to you today, but let's, as we turn there and as we hear God's Word, let us read it anew, read it with fresh eyes this morning as we seek to understand what God has for us this morning. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. This is God's Word to us. May His Spirit bless it. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. As far as the reading of God's Word, let's ask His blessing over it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would teach us by Your Spirit now, as we study, as we understand, as we grasp what You have for us today. Father, we pray that You might renew in us a wisdom and a desire to grow, to know You, to know the wonders of Your Word, to know the glories of Your presence. Father, teach us now in this this very serious and informative story. Teach us more about what You are doing in this world and the hope that we might have in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Almost all of the modern stories aimed at family entertainment, they all have the same plot lines these days. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's true. Goes something like this: the main character's doing great, then something bad happens, some bad character comes in, messes things up, and they have to go on an adventure to fix the bad thing, and then there's a plot twist, the reconciliation, and the resolution. Take most animated kids' movies these days, it'll probably fall into that pattern. But the thing is, that works, right? We love that kind of story. I love going on that kind of adventure because you sit down, you're faced with something that seems horrible, you're able to work through it in less than 2 hours, and you end up feeling pretty good at the end of the 2 hours. Feel like things are okay. Maybe that's the kind of story that Eve was expecting. After all, we know the good guys, God's image bearers, Adam and Eve. We know the bad guy, the serpent, the devil. We know the adventure they must go on. God told them that they would have a hard life in a cursed world. We know the promised reconciliation and resolution, that the woman would bear a child, and the child would crush the head of the serpent. But frankly, what we see here in Genesis 4 belongs more in the genre of horror than in the genre of fairy tale and happily ever after. Things didn't go according to what they thought it would go to. It didn't go to plan, but spiraled out of control. Starting with Cain and Abel, the world becomes fractured into two. What was bad in Genesis 3 becomes worse in Genesis 4 and continues to spiral out of control in the next several chapters. Greater and greater disparity comes between these two lines, those who would be called the sons of God and those who would be called the enemies of God. And what this is showing us here this morning, Genesis 4, as the beginning of that fraction, that destruction that continues through Scripture. It shows us the hope that was once there, but the one that it was destroyed by unbelief. It shows us the plan that they thought everything was going to be okay in just a short amount of time, but no, they didn't understand the depths of the curse. God is showing us in this passage the beginning of this separation that we would see, and yet it's also here that we find once again that we need to rest in God's salvation, to turn in faith towards His promises, because God has offered us saving faith. We must turn again and again to rest in Christ alone. And we see this in three different ways. I think three things that stood out to me in the text this week. Three pairs. Three contrasts of two things side by side. And so those will be our three points this morning. The first is two sons. The second is two desires, and the third is two cries. So those will be our points this morning. Let's look then at our first point, two sons. We don't hear much about life outside of Eden, do we? We don't hear about how Adam and Eve started to produce food, how they started to work the land, how they experienced life day to day. What was it like after being exiled from their home? We don't know exactly, but I think it's fair to say that they were desperate for rescue. How do we see that? Well, the very first thing that we learn about them is that they were desperate to have this promised child, the one that would set them free from the curse. The command to be fruitful and multiply had turned from a blessing into desperation. It's all packed into that first verse there. It says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. At first, part of the sentence there saying what happened. Adam knew his Eve, it knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. All of that is happening because of what Eve says there. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that she doesn't call the baby a child, but she calls him a man? Why is this? Well, could a baby crush the head of a serpent? No. But a man could. Could this be the promised son? Is this the fulfillment of God's promise that we saw in Genesis 3:15? Cain's name is similar to the word forgotten. There she says, I have gotten man from the help of the Lord. It seems like there's this possession, this prize that they're looking forward to, they're putting their trust in. It certainly seems that Eve is believing, is trusting, is resting, and truly believes that things are progressing perfectly, that it won't be long now before they are saved. Oh, but before we hear more about Cain, Eve conceives again and Abel is born. But there's no fanfare this time. She doesn't give an explanation to his name. After all, she's already got a son. We don't really need another. The cast of characters is already full, right? We have Adam and Eve, and now we have the son who would crush the serpent's head. Abel's name means breath. And many commentators, many people have connected Abel's name to kind of that foreshadowing that his life would be cut short. But I think there's more than just that. I think there's also a sense here where Abel really wasn't expected to play that much of a part in the consequence of history. He was an extra on the set of a cast of full characters. The difference between Cain and Abel is that Cain was the firstborn son. He was the one who would bear the promise of God. And Abel was just along for the ride. But the difference between these two sons grows in a twist. It continues to grow as the story develops. For Cain brings an offering, but Abel brings a greater offering. And God isn't playing favorites here. It's not what it's saying. But God is really showing us the quality of the person and the quality of the sacrifice that was brought. Cain brought his offering from the fruit of the ground. Nothing special there, nothing significant, just produce. But Abel, he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. He brought the best that he had to God. We see this kind of language also mirrored in Israel's worship many years later, that they were required to bring the firstborn to God. The firstborn was dedicated to God. And they were to bring as their offerings, as their offerings of thanksgiving, the best portions, the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. And what this really meant was that it was a sign of worship and a dependence upon God. They were giving their best to God. They were giving what might be the greatest source of nutrition, the greatest source of health and prosperity from a temporal sense. They were giving that to God, trusting in God that He would provide all that they needed. So when Cain didn't bring the first fruits, he was displaying his lack of worship and trust, his lack of faith. Therefore, we read in verses 5 and 6, the Lord had no regard for Cain. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Notice there how the person is placed before the offering. God had regard for Abel and his offering, but God had no regard for Cain and his offering. They were rejected. The quality of the offering displayed the quality of the person. We can see even here that Cain is already starting to fracture away from God, starting to align himself with the serpent. And Abel, who seems secondary at first, now starts to portray the righteous heir. Hebrews 11:4 confirms this when it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Hebrews says about Abel's offering, it was counted to him as righteous. He was the righteous heir. But Cain is separated from God by his anger. He hates his brother. And even more, at that point, there are what's going on in his heart is directing him, is leading him towards his next actions. But even there, at that point, even before Cain had acted upon his heart, God comes to him and speaks to him. God is seeking out the heart of the matter and the desires which are directing Cain's path. And that's what we see there in the next verse, verse 7. And that leads us to our second point of the two desires. The crux of Cain's dilemma really centers on this one thing. What desire will prevail? Verse 7, God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Do you see the two desires there that are at odds with one another? The first desire is what Cain ought to desire. What I think God is saying is that desire that is in the heart of every man. It's the desire to be accepted, to be regarded, to be approved of, just as Abel had received God's approval. It's the desire to be righteous in God's sight. And God knows Cain's heart. God created Cain. He knows that this is Cain's deepest need. And he gently coaxes him, reminding him that it is not too much to be found faithful. It's not something that is unobtainable, but right standing is found in faith. Just as Abel, though offering sacrifices of flock would not save him from his sin, his offering was done in faith, and that faith produced righteousness. In other words, if he wanted to be accepted, God was saying, do as your brother Abel. Abel's faith was credited to him as righteousness. But there's another desire lurking here in God's warning. It's the desire of sin that waits crouching at the door. It's ready to pounce on those who are running away from God, those who are rejecting him. And those two desires are really opposed to one another. They're at desperate odds with one another. The desire to come close to God, to be known by God and approved by God. The desire of sin to run away, to run into one's own sinful flesh. They're polar opposites that result in contrary actions. Where God invites to do well, sin demands that we only will follow our sinful desires, which only lead to destruction. where God commends fitting rule, his authority, and us submitting to that rule, and us putting to death our sinful flesh, mortification of the flesh. Sin seeks to usurp God's rule. It seeks to overthrow us and rule us instead and supplant God's sovereignty. God even goes so far as to personify sin in such a way that it shows sin's connection with Satan. There's even possible allusions there in the language that this might be a demonic kind of desire. A sin is really the extension of the work of the devil, whether by temptation by demons or by one's own heart. The cost is the same. Those who fall to sin's desires will find that it is the path to death. It certainly ended up being the path to death for Cain. Although God cautioned Cain of all the dangers, he ignored God's warning. He fell into his own angry sin. He gave way to the sin that was crouching at his door. And we see Cain rose up, went out in the field with his brother, rose up, and Abel fell down. Sin always leads to death. It always leads to death. Sometimes that death is very real and physical, but often that death leaches into our lives in many ways. It leaches into the lives of those around us as well, affecting others, causing them great harm. Sometimes sin in one even causes the death of others. I think we know this, but I think it's also hard to really live with that kind of gravity, with that kind of weight. We often think that our sin is a private matter, that it's only between me and God. That's never the case. Cain's anger with Abel was the catalyst for his murderous actions, and yet the anger was deadly itself. The anger was the seed of his actions. Jesus warned us, didn't he, that those who hate their brother have murder in their heart. Our actions always flow out of us, out of what is inside of us, what's driving us. John Owen said, "The seed of every sin is in every heart." Is it not so? Do we not see the destruction that sin leaves in our own lives? As Christians, we have to understand that God's warning to Cain is also a warning in some ways to us. Sin is always waiting at the door, ready for us to run away from God. But it cannot stand the presence of faith. Faith like Abel's. Just as Abel was righteous because of faith, so too we can be righteous because of faith. So we've seen the comparison of these two sons. The one who was supposed to be righteous yet fell away. The one who seemed as he was just a side character, but now is growing in his dominancy only to be killed. What are we to do with those things? We've seen two desires that are at war with one another. Desire to be known, loved, to be accepted, and the desire of sinful flesh. Where does this all lead? I think we find the answer in our third point, in the two cries that we see. As God comes to Cain, he comes very much in the same way that he came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned in the garden. You see how God approaches Abel with a question, just like He approached Adam and Eve in the garden, "Where are you?" He comes now to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" God knew the answer, right? Yet he was inviting Cain to confess his sin, just like he was inviting Adam and Eve to confess. Cain, however, had fallen so much prey to his sinful desires that he would not repent. Instead, he boldly lies to God. He says, "I do not know." I mean, he follows that up with a very callous statement. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's adding insult to injury. He's adding disgust unto his lies. Yet God knows where Abel is. He explains to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." How heartbreaking this is. That moment when everything seems to be lost. Think of the perspective, Adam and Eve. One son is now dead, the other son has rejected God. What hope is there now? Yet, God hears. God is still there. God hears the cry of the innocent and the righteous one who was unjustly slain. I think we can all understand what's really at stake here. I know many of us have felt the sting of death and the perversion of good. We long for justice, for the restoration of what has been lost, wondering how can this be restored? I think of many times when I've been the recipient of unfair judgments and cruelty. Sometimes it comes from strangers, those who don't know me. Sometimes it has come from those who I thought were friends. Like King David, I felt betrayed and wondered, where was God? Did God not see? Did God not hear? David's words in Psalm 55 describe it well. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." Christian, one of the most important things that we can get from this passage is this: that God does hear. God does know. The voice of Abel's blood cries out to God, and he will not ignore it. God is a God of justice and truth. He will not stand for wrongs to be unpunished. But even greater than that, our trust in God grows because he is not just the God of justice, but he's also the God who is gracious and gives justification. The God who will not leave any sin unpunished has also given us a way not to be punished for our sins. We have to take those two together. They're both sides of the same nature of God. That he will uphold justice, even the justice that is due to us. And yet, he gives us salvation in Christ. Yet not all receive that justification. Not all receive the rescue in the Messiah. For Cain, who had turned away from from that promise, who had turned his back on the promise of God, he was not able to rest in God's justice. We see that as God comes to him and tells him what is to come because of his actions, because he has murdered his brother. It's overwhelming to Cain. It crushes him. He says, "It is too much for me to bear." I look at that, you know, I see Cain's response, and that surprises me. It's too much to bear. You just killed your brother. Justice in my heart cries out. Isn't this what we should expect from a holy God? But in a sense, it is too much for Cain to bear. God has sentenced Cain to bear the price of his sin, which is the curse that bears an eternal cost. It is a heavy burden. It is an overwhelming burden. It's the curse that forever separates God's enemies from himself. We see Cain, too, crying out. The second crying out in this passage is Cain himself. He cries to God. He says, "It is too much for me to bear." But friends, this crying out is not one of belief. It's not one of faith, admission of guilt, or a plea for mercy. Instead, it's a continued defiance and bargaining for leniency. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." No, he was probably right. He had killed his brother, and so he bore a heavy curse. He was deserving of death. So why did God respond with some leniency? Why did God not just send him away, rebuke him and curse him, send him away from his presence to bear the shame and guilt? Why did God provide for wicked Cain? It's the same reason that he is lenient with all of us, with all humanity. We all deserve God's divine wrath. All of us. We all struggle and often fail to turn away from sin. Yet God is gracious because of his own plan for salvation. God is gracious because of his own faithfulness. I know there are just two cries in this text, the cry of Abel's blood and the cry of Cain's self-pity. But I think that there's a third cry that we must examine as well. It's closely tied to this one. Hebrews 12 says that we have come not to a fiery God of judgment, but we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. A better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel's blood. Where Abel's blood cried out, "Justice, justice, I plead for justice," Jesus' blood cries out, "Justice, justice is accomplished. Be justified in my blood." When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he took the words from our lips so that we would never have to fear God's wrath. The good news of Jesus' cry on the cross is that he paid the cost for our sins so that we could be justified and accepted before God. We, like Abel, can receive God's grace through faith. When we confess our sins and turn away from the desires of sin, turn to God and find our acceptance in Christ's work alone. Friends, this is where we must turn again and again. For those who are in Christ, we continually fight this inward battle. Sometimes our cries to God look more like Abel's, crying for justice, trusting, waiting. Sometimes our cries, we are honest with ourselves, sometimes they look more like Cain's, defiant and selfish. But we know that for those who are in Christ Jesus, He has the final word. It's His cry that is final. His cry is the final declaration of peace with God that cannot be overruled. He will continue to work in us according to His word so that we might rest more and our faith might grow. Hebrews is surely right when it says, though Abel was slain, he still testifies to you and me. Testifies that we can be accepted in God's sight. Not for anything that we have done, but because of the blood of Christ. And its cry cries out, it is finished. It is finished. Justice has forever been satisfied, and all those who believe in Christ Jesus will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to hear that declaration proclaimed once and for all. We long to hear the saints of all places, all time, proclaiming, by the blood of Christ we are washed, we are clean. We stand before our holy God justified. And yet, God, in this time when we still wrestle, when we still struggle, when we feel that fracture in our own heart between our sinful flesh and between the Holy Spirit working in us, making us alive in Christ, God, we pray that the cry of Christ on the cross might be our foundation and might be the voice that directs us, that points us back to You. And it might be the proclamation that overrules all of our life, that we are in Christ. We've been ransomed, we've been redeemed by the blood of our Savior. O Lamb of God, thank You. Thank You for rescuing us from our sin, for restoring us to a righteous and holy relationship with our God and our Creator. Let us forever praise You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.